We're in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, our reading is going to be verses 16 through 40. 16 through 40, our focus, verses 22 to 29. So hear God's holy word. Beginning at verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea. Next crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor the disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We know, Lord, that your word is true, that your word is faithful. And so, Lord, grant us blessing now and grant blessing to he who brings your word, that we would hear what you have for us. And so, Father, build us up, strengthen us, direct us, correct us. Lord, work in us, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus feed the 5,000 plus. What an incredible miracle. Using just 2 fish and 5 loaves, Jesus fed the crowd till they were satisfied and they still had 12 baskets of leftovers. Indeed, Christ is the prophet like Moses that the Lord would raise up. And as a result of that miracle, the people wanted to take him by force and make him king. You see, the problem was that they only saw Jesus as a political leader. They wanted someone to free them from the Roman occupation, right? Perhaps in their minds, Moses freed us from Egypt. He might free us from the Romans. And Jesus, perceiving all of this, left them and went to pray. When Jesus left them to pray, he sent his disciples across the lake with instructions to wait for him on the other side. But Jesus sent them there, among other reasons, to teach them a lesson in faith. When crossing the lake, they encounter a severe storm. Jesus sent them into the storm. And while they may have felt alone and wondered, where is Jesus? He was watching and praying for them. Our Savior is exalted above the heavens, and he prays for us when we face storms in this life. And don't you ever doubt that, brothers and sisters. Our Savior is alive, and he makes intercession for us. And not only that, Jesus went to them walking on the water in the midst of the storm. And you ought to find that so comforting and so helpful. Because perhaps when you face storms in your life, it feels like, where are you? You can't get to us. Jesus walks on water in a storm. He can get to you in your times of trial. Nothing can keep the Savior from his people. Well, today we'll see the crowds are still interested in Jesus and they go to find him. But they weren't searching for him for the right reasons. They were concerned with material needs. Wow, this guy gives bread. And not their ultimate need of the bread of life or the Savior. They wanted what was temporary. And Jesus was pointing to what was eternal. And the same is still true today. Many people are trying to follow Jesus for the wrong reason. They're merely looking to have someone meet their temporal needs, their immediate needs. Today, too, many people think that a successful ministry is one that has vast numbers. But numbers are not necessarily a sign of a ministry's success. Jesus had the crowds following him here, but he wasn't interested in large crowds who follow him for the wrong reason. And so this is a question for us to think about today. Why are you following Jesus? What are we seeking from Christ and his church? Today we'll be talking about the food that endures for eternity and three things in that regard. First of all, we'll talk about the food that fills the belly. Secondly, we'll talk about the food that Christ gives. And then we'll talk about the work of God. Let's begin to talk about the food that merely fills the belly. The last time we saw the crowd, they were on the other side of the lake and they wanted to make Jesus their political king, but Jesus left. And now the crowds were obviously keeping an eye on things. They saw the disciples leave in a boat, but they knew that Jesus didn't get into the boat with them. Verse 22, on the next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea and saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered that boat with his disciples, but the disciples had gone away alone. And so the crowds wondered, where is Jesus? He's got to be here somewhere. And while some boats came, verse 23, apparently no other boats had left. And so when Jesus wasn't there, they're determined to go and look for him. Verse 24, they wanted, right, their earthly king. They wanted their material needs met. And so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And don't you like when they find him what they say? They find him on the other side of the sea, verse 25, and said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? In other words, how'd you get here? When'd you come? In other words, you didn't get into that boat. How'd you get here? Wouldn't it have been funny if Jesus just said to him, I walked. That would have been an accurate answer. And it was another miracle through which Jesus was showing who he was. But Jesus doesn't tell the crowds that. And he probably doesn't tell them that since they already misinterpreted the one miracle. So they're going to misinterpret that one as well. So he doesn't tell the crowds, I walked, though that's what he did. And we might think that Jesus would be well pleased that they came looking for him, that they wanted to find him, but that's not the case. And the reason that Jesus isn't pleased is because they were there for the wrong reason. They failed to grasp the miracle. They failed to see the sign. They refused to understand. Now, true, Jesus fed them out of compassion for their physical needs, but the point of the miracle was not to show them that I can meet your physical needs. The point of the miracle was to do what? To tell them, to show them, to proclaim to them, I'm the bread of life. I have that which sustains. I am that which sustains for eternity, not for a day. But they were looking at what? The bread. That's it, the bread. Or someone put it this way once. Instead of seeing in the bread the sign, they had seen in the sign only the bread. Right? God gave them, Christ gave them a sign, and they saw the bread, not the sign. Why did they fail to see who Jesus was? It's because they sought him for the wrong reasons. Verse 26, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. They had not reflected on the spiritual significance of the sign, about who Jesus was. Again, what did they want? Somebody that could deliver them from the Romans, a political leader, a king. Now, it makes sense, right, that people like their bellies full. Right? You like your bellies full, right? I like my belly full. And Jesus did lovingly care for the hungry crowds and fed them. Jesus does care about our physical needs. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God does care about our physical needs. God has filled our world with good things that we can enjoy. Aren't fellowship meals fun? All these different flavors and things we get to have together? Of course they are. But we don't come, what? Merely to feed the body, do we? See, the crowds were focused on just the physical, on just the bread itself, on just their daily needs. And the Bible repeatedly warns, doesn't it, Philippians 3:19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Or do you remember when Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, and Achan stole some of the plunder and hid it under his tent? Achan's sin led Israel in losing its next battle and brought judgment on him and his family. You all remember that even one as wise as King Solomon wreaked havoc on his spiritual life by a lust for what? Money and sexual pleasure. The body. Unfortunately, materialism is something that we find not merely in individuals, but in churches too. For some, it's all about the building and architecture. Or worse is the prosperity gospel that runs so contrary to this very passage. In fact, can you believe that there are those who preach and truly believe that God guarantees worldly riches to those who truly believe? How do you believe that in context of the passage that we're looking at? The crowds were concerned with food, with material things, and Jesus is teaching them otherwise. He's telling them, I'm the bread of life. I have eternal life. I am eternal life. In fact, one has to wonder, with all the worldly excitement drawing people to churches in our nation, how many would come to church if they were dropped in another country where it was illegal to worship? In fact, do you think believers in China believe in the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel? I don't think so. When someone is so focused on the material, they're drawn away from the more important spiritual concerns. But man was made for what? Man wasn't made for food. Man was made for fellowship with God. The material can never truly satisfy. That's why Jesus says here, do not work for food that perishes. It's not going to satisfy. It's not going to sustain. We're made for God. We're not made for food. We're made with eternity in our hearts. The world is never going to satisfy. We can never be content without God. In fact, have you noticed that no matter how much man has, if he's living for things, he never has enough? Right? How much do you need? A little bit more. How about now? A little bit more. We're not going to be satisfied with things. The only thing that can satisfy is Christ. And so why live for food that perishes when Jesus offers food that lasts? Don't work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. There is a food that endures to eternal life. And not only does Jesus give such spiritual food, he himself is that spiritual food. He himself is the bread of life. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is our greatest need. He himself is the bread that feeds and nourishes our souls. To know Christ and to walk with him is to be satisfied with a life from God. Now, to be sure, Jesus is not teaching that bread or literal food is unimportant. He fed people, literally. Food's important. But how important is food that'll sustain you for a day if you don't have Christ? Not really that important comparatively, is it? Hard work is a good thing. We're told right in Scripture, he who doesn't work will not eat. Or even in Genesis, in the face of the curse, by the sweat of your brow, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Hard work is a good thing. But Jesus is teaching us here that spiritual blessing must be placed before physical. What good is physical food if you don't know Christ? What good is physical food if it gets you through another day and you're lost for eternity? What good is having your material needs met if your spiritual is not? So one of the jobs of our deacons, right? Even as they seek to reach out with material needs to those in our community or in other places, what do they always want to present along with that food? Let me tell you about what you really need. Do you need food? Yeah. But let me tell you about what you really need. Let me tell you about your greater need, which you may not see. So many people in the world are hungering after happiness or satisfaction, and they never seem to find it because they're trying to find satisfaction in the world, and the world can never satisfy. So said, the things of this world will never ultimately make us happy or satisfied. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the only or they alone are truly happy who are seeking to be righteous. Put happiness in the place of righteousness and you'll never get it. By this, I'm not saying that true, solid Christians don't struggle. In fact, sometimes true, solid Christians face depression. But what I am saying is this: if you don't know Christ, you can never truly be satisfied. Think of the parable of the rich fool. He owned great lands and crops and storehouses, and he didn't give a thought to God or to others or to what could happen the very next day. And so you remember what happened in Luke chapter 12 in that parable? He said, "I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones." And then what happened? He died. What use is that? That doesn't mean you can't build bigger barns. You could build bigger barns. The Lord may prosper your work in that way. But what's key? Your relationship with Christ. It's not sinful to possess wealth. Whatever blessing God gives you, material or otherwise, you should be thankful to Him and use it to His glory and honor. We could do that through tithing, but more so, right? Everything we have and everything that we are is to be used to the glory of God. Everything. Everything you do is to be done in view to the glory of God. That's why I like that phrase or that passage in 1 Corinthians. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, what's the point of that? These are things that we do every day. These are the regular things in everything. Do it all to the glory of God. And so the emphasis in our passage is not money, but on the priority we give to spiritual matters. Work or labor for the food that endures. Right? So many of us are concerned about working hard on the job, and that's a good thing. We're called to that. But do we labor to know Christ? Strive for that which endures. J.C. Ryle said this: "We must read our Bibles like men digging for hidden treasures. We must wrestle earnestly in prayer like men contending with a deadly enemy for life. We must take our whole heart to the house of God and worship and hear like those who listen to the reading of a will. We must fight daily against sin, the world, and the devil like those who fight for liberty. This is laboring. This is the secret to getting on about our souls. Those who labor for this food will be blessed." Having heard this from Jesus, the people have a question. Then they said to him, verse 28, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Now, is that a good question or not? Well, there's something very good about that question. They want to know how to have eternal life. It kind of reminds you of the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Or remember the Philippian jailer who asked Paul in Acts chapter 16, "What must I do to be saved?" All people ought to be concerned with eternal life. There's nothing more important than that. Again, what's food for a day compared to eternal life? And that they are concerned with eternal matters, that's a good question. But there's also a huge problem with the question as well. The people want to know what works they can do to receive God's blessings. They wanted to do something to merit eternal life, to earn eternal life. But here's the problem. We cannot merit, we cannot earn eternal life. We cannot put God into a position where He's a debtor, where He owes us something. "Look, God, I did it. You owe me." Well, I guess God owes me apart from Christ. He owes me what? The wages of sin is death. God owes us nothing more than that, nothing more than condemnation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All turned aside together. and have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. God doesn't grade on a curve. There's no extra credit. He grades according to his own perfection. And again, the wages of sin is death. And so strictly speaking, what God owes apart from Christ dying in our place is death. You can't merit life. So how can we be saved? Jesus answers, verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." What's your task? What's your calling? Believe on the one he sent. In other words, believe on me, Jesus is saying. That's your work. Now, that doesn't mean that that believing is a work by which we merit salvation. I believe, therefore God owes me. No. Faith is not a work by which we merit or earn or achieve salvation. Our faith falls short. Our faith is tainted with sin. Faith, you might say, is the empty hand that looks to the Savior for salvation. Faith, you see, is not the ground. It's not the cause of our salvation. Faith is the alone instrument, the empty hand by which we receive salvation. Say, faith is faith in Christ, faith in the work of another. So the truth of the matter is, you cannot merit your salvation. You are saved by the works of another, by the work of Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel, that God in his grace has provided a Savior who has accomplished what you could never do, who kept the law perfectly, who died in the place of those who are his. Jesus perfectly kept the law, that all who put their faith in him, they are seen in his sight as righteous. Is your faith in him? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. For it's the Son of Man who gives the food that endures to eternal life. And so when we're told to labor for food that does not perish, he means we should do what? Believe on the Lord, which isn't a work itself. Give ourselves to the Word that we might see who Christ is. Christ gives eternal life. Now, this doesn't mean that there is no place for works in the Christian life. Good works are part of the Christian life. They must be in the Christian life. But those good works are not to be saved. Those good works are because we've been saved. God saves us not by good works. He saves us for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in them. Works show forth our faith. And so what is your hope for salvation? Your hope for salvation must only be Christ, not your faith. In fact, this is how I try to encourage people that are struggling with assurance. Pastor, my faith just isn't strong enough. Well, let me ask you, not how strong is your faith, but what, or rather who, is your weak faith in? If your weak faith is in the strong Savior, you see, it's not by the quality of our faith, it's by Christ. Earlier, I referred to the Philippian jailer. He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And the apostle replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Brothers and sisters, here's the comfort to you. What must you do to be saved? You can't earn it. How is it accomplished? By Christ. Put your faith in him, and you have eternal life. Not because you're worthy, not because your faith is strong, not because you work, but because Christ. Because of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you and how we praise you for our great Savior. How we thank you for what Christ has done in living for us and in dying for us. Lord, strengthen us that we would seek you first in all things, that we might glorify you. Lord, we know that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But help us, Lord, now to seek you before all else, that your name be honored. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.